If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Hosea. We're going to be opening up to the Old Testament. I know, the book of Hosea. You guys are like, wait a minute, we're in the book of Acts. Yes, normally we are, but this morning we're going to look at Hosea and a picture of God's love for us through the prophet Hosea. Hosea is considered one of the 12 minor prophets, not because of its message, but because of the size of the book. And I thought, let's take a look at this incredible story. Here. In fact, as you're turning there, let me just give you a little bit of a background to Hosea. The prophet Hosea prophesied during the final days of the northern kingdom of Israel. Hosea is regarded as the prophet of doom, although his name means salvation. His message is a message of judgment to Israel if they do not repent of their sins. And his message is not only shown in word, but more vividly in deed, in what he does. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Hosea and his wife Gomer emphasize for us the story and the message of repentance, forgiveness, and the boundless love of God. And so I thought, hey, with all of that, we could take a weekend, 4th of July weekend, to study those themes this morning. So you're in Hosea? Are you guys there? Did you find it? All right. Good. Turn to chapter 3. I'm going to read chapter 3 to us. And then I'll pray. It says this, "And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisin. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and a homer and a lectic of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so I will also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return to seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." Our Heavenly Father, it's a privilege to open up the Old Testament. Normally, Lord, as you know, we're opening up into the book of Acts, but this morning we get the privilege to open up to the book of Hosea, to learn about your love for your children, your deep, wide, boundless, faithful love to all those who believe in you. Lord, I pray that this message would be a message of encouragement, the message of Hosea, the story of his love for Gomer and the call that you had on his life to be a picture of the love of God. Lord, I pray that would be an encouragement to us to love you and to love others in the same way that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. A.W. Pink says this, "Nothing warms the heart of the saint as a spiritual contemplation of God's love. Nothing warms the heart of a saint as a spiritual contemplation of God's love. The more you study and the more you meditate on the love of God, the more we are moved to love like God loves. No other doctrine in the Bible warms the heart than a deep contemplation of God's love. The world wants us to study the way the world defines love. And the world's definition is a love of give and take and what's in it for me. It's a selfish love. It's a love that says, if you love me, I love you. But God's love is sacrificial. God's love is forgiving. It is gracious. It is kind. It is patient. And it is seen most vividly at the cross of Jesus Christ, where he died for the sins of the world. He took on the full wrath of God, and in my place he died. And in exchange for my unrighteousness, Jesus Christ gave me his perfect righteousness. That is the most beautiful picture of love. And I believe this, if you're struggling, and maybe you are this morning, if you're struggling to love, then you need a spiritual contemplation of the love of God. If you're struggling to love friends, if you're struggling to love your spouse, if you're struggling to love your kids, if you're struggling to love your neighbor, if you're struggling to love unbelievers, then you need a spiritual contemplation, a meditation on the love of God. Because as you meditate on the love of God, it will soften your heart, it'll warm your heart, it'll smooth down those rough edges where you believe that you cannot love, and you will begin to love like God loves. When we forget about the love of God, we lose track of God's love for us, then we lose our love for other people. Remember the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, their light went out because they lost their first love. When you think about the love of God then, when you think about how much God has loved us, we cannot help but then love other people. And Hosea gives us, as I said, a vivid picture, an illustration of just how much God loves us. And it's shown not only in this prophecy and of what is spoken by Hosea, but it's also in the life that he lived. In fact, the life that he lived is the most vivid picture of the love of God. And in this story, you're there in Hosea, and we're going to just look at Hosea chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 together, mostly part of chapter 3. But in this story here of Hosea, it is a real story with a real message. It has real children. There is real hurt. There is real shame. There is real pain. There is real forgiveness. And there is real sacrificial love that happens. And the story here of Hosea communicates one theme, that is the love of God, in two different ways. There's one relationship here of Hosea and his wife, Gomer, and their marriage and what that looks like. And there's also, in the same theme of love, is God's love for the nation of Israel. And so in this story here, you have Hosea that is prophesying that Israel must repent of their sins. And Hosea is also portraying God in this story. And you have Gomer, his wife, and Gomer is portraying Israel in this story. This picture here of Hosea and Gomer, as we'll take a look at, and it'll come to light more as we walk through it together. It shows sacrificial, intentional, radical love. Let's look at it. Verse 2. This is what it says. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, Hosea 1, verse 2, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I'll have no mercy, have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by the bow or the sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. So we're introduced here to Hosea, and we're introduced here to his wife, Gomer. And in this, Hosea, being a prophet of God, he is given instructions from the Lord. And you can see what the instructions from the Lord are, is to go and take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. I'm sure Hosea is going, wait a minute, you want me to do what? I mean, the prophets were told to do a lot of crazy things, and they were told to do a lot of sacrificial things, but this one seems to be at the top of the list. You want me to go and take for myself a wife who is a prostitute, and you want me to do this as a picture of Israel forsaking you. Yes, that's what I want you to do. Yes, that is what I'm asking you to do. I mean, this would have shocked the internal system of Hosea, thinking, I've got all this theology, I've got all this understanding of you, Lord, and you're asking me to do this. Notice, Hosea doesn't question. He doesn't talk back. He doesn't say, are you sure? He doesn't say, do you have the right person? He doesn't say any of those things. It just says that he went off and did this. He, in obedience to God, he did this. He went and found for himself Gomer to be his wife and to take her as his wife. And what this would be is, this would be a picture then of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the apple of his eye, Israel. It would be a picture of them, of God's love for them, and yet Israel forsaking God and turning to other idols and sin and committing prostitution with their own lives. In fact, this is exactly what Israel did all throughout the Old Testament. Israel would run to other gods. Israel would run to their sin. Israel would betray their God. Would betray the intimate union that God had made with them. And idolatry here is depicted as spiritual adultery. Transgression against the marriage between the Lord and Israel, as Israel would pursue foreign gods. In fact, there was so much corruption in Israel that it spread throughout the whole land. During this time, Israel was very far from God. In fact, this is the reason why the prophets would come in and say, you need to repent before destruction comes. You need to repent, you need to repent, or you need to repent. And they weren't getting the message. Over and over and over again, prophecy after prophecy, you keep saying to Israel, you need to repent of your sin, you need to go back to God, you need to turn from your sin, you need to turn back from God. And they would not do that, and more corruption would come into them. And like an infected tooth, the nation of Israel was spiritually and morally decaying. And in these desperate times, he called upon Hosea for a desperate task here. I need you to be a living picture of what Israel is doing to me, in hopes that they would repent. I need you to show them how much I love them by you taking on Gomer to be your wife. I need you not only to speak this prophecy, I need you to live this prophecy. I need you to live this out. And Hosea would quickly be figuring out just exactly the example that he would be setting for Israel to see. In the midst of Israel / Gomer committing spiritual adultery, the love of God / Hosea would burn brighter than ever. And so they have these children. And I know these days there's a lot of names that are out there, and you're like, you named your child what? You know, and you're kind of like, you're looking at it, you're reading the announcement, and you're like, wait a minute, what? I don't even know how to say that word. But that's the name of your child. Blessings upon you for naming your child that. Okay, nothing is crazier than these names right here, okay? I mean, we're going to name our child Jezreel, which is a name for judgment upon the kingdom of the house of Israel. We're going to name our daughter. This is what we're going to name our daughter. We're going to name our daughter No Mercy. I have a Grace. I'm not going to name her No Grace, okay? No, her name's Grace. We're not going to name her Mercy. We're going to call her No Mercy. All right, I mean, who does that? Oh, and then when we have another son, we're going to go ahead and call that son Not My People. Okay, you are called Not My People. Really, Dad? Why couldn't you name me My People? Or John, or something normal. Joe, for that matter. I mean, anything. Well, why is it that the children were named such crazy names? Well, it was a reminder, a living reminder of the judgment that would come upon Israel if they did not repent of their sins. Every time they'd be around Hosea and he'd say, No Mercy, could you come help me? They'd be reminded that God will not show mercy on them if they did not repent of their sins. I mean, living example. It wasn't just in the marriage, it was also with the children, that judgment is about to come on you, Israel, if you do not repent. As this is what the nation of Israel needed to do, and God was showing them through this picture of this marriage, of their children. They must repent of their sin. You need to stop going after idols. You need to stop loving your sin. And Israel thought this, that a pursuit of sin would make them happy. They thought that a pursuit of sin would bring them joy. They thought that the pursuit of sin and making for themselves a golden calf and dancing around it and singing around it would bring them joy and happiness. And they kept pursuing this sin, thinking, that's where happiness is. I need to run towards that. And God says, Hosea, I need you to be a living picture to show them that that's not where happiness and joy and satisfaction is found. So Hosea does this. And what would happen then is exactly what we may even think would happen. He marries this woman, Gomer. Gomer continues to live a life of, as it says there, whoredom, of prostitution. Hosea would continue to love her even in the midst of that. In the midst of God continually loving Israel, in the midst of the sin and the pursuit of sin, God would still continue to love Israel. In fact, if you look forward in Hosea chapter 6, in verse 1, it even says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, that he may bind us up. It goes on, and it says in verse 4, what shall I do with Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like the morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. What is he saying? He's saying, you guys love me, but it's for a moment. It's like the dew. You say you love me, and then you act like you love me, and then immediately it's gone. I mean, this was the attitude of Israel. They'd have this love, but yet God would continue in his love for them. In fact, in Hosea chapter 11, it even talks about this. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. It goes on from there, and it even talks about what would he even do with them. Look at verse 8. Hey, it talks about this love of Israel, and it says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. So here's Israel doing all these things. And God has made a covenant promise with them that he would not destroy them, that he would not give up on them, that he would not hand them over. It even says, my heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Even in the midst of all this sin and all this spiritual adultery, God's heart still remains warm and tender towards them. You say, how can that be? Well, look what it says in verse 9. The third stanza there says this, for I am God and not a man. I don't love like humans love. I love as God loves. My character and my integrity. I am not like mankind. I cannot love like man. I can only love like God. I am a holy one in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. That's an incredible amount of love. It's an unbelievable amount of love. You say, how can God do that? How can God have that kind of love? How can God withhold his wrath from Israel? How is it that God could even withhold his wrath from us when we sin? When we commit spiritual adultery against God, how is it that he doesn't pour his wrath out on us? How is it that when we sin, we aren't immediately disciplined? How is that, church? Well, Hosea chapter 3 tells us. Hosea chapter 3 tells us how. Hosea chapter 3 tells us what God did with his wrath. Hosea chapter 3 gives us a beautiful picture of redemption. Now, if you go back to our story in Hosea chapter 1, you have this the setup of the family and what's happening. In Hosea chapter 2, you see more unfaithfulness by Gomer. In fact, in chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "Plead with your mother, plead, for she's not my wife, or I'm not her husband." They were not acting at all in a normal marriage relationship, and goes to the children and said, "Hey, children, go plead with your mom to stop acting like this." She doesn't. She continues to play the part of the prostitute, the picture of spiritual adultery, but God's love stays with Israel. And in verse 8 it says, "She did not know while she was living this way, she did not know that it was I, Hosea, who gave her the grain, the wine, the oil, and who lavished her with silver and gold, which would be useful for the Baal." It was actually Gomer who was still feeding her and taking care of her, even in the midst of her prostitution. In the same way, it is God, in the midst of our sin, is still taking care of us in hopes that we would eventually come back. But yet this continues on. And Gomer finds herself at the very bottom socially. She is stripped of everything. She has nothing left to speak of. And in verse 14, it says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will draw her back to me. I will bring her into the wilderness to speak tenderly to her." God is still there, not showing his wrath upon her, but actually being there for her to, in hopes that she would return. But Gomer has found herself now enslaved to her lovers. And then in Hosea chapter 3, it says this, "And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisin." Now, I don't know, I should say, I don't have a personal love of cakes of raisin. Maybe you do, or what exactly that means. If I'm having cake, I don't want raisins in it. I don't want raisins anywhere near my cake, okay? But during this time, this cakes of raisin here was this picture here of even you could say it's the ancient equivalent to chocolate, or this, it was delicious, it was luxurious, but it was also used to as a sacrifice that was given to altars and to gods. And to love cakes of raisins meant to love worshiping at the altar. Even though Israel has turned to other gods, even though they love these cakes of raisins, they love to go after their lovers and their gods, God says, "I still love them." And he says to Gomer, "You need to go back and love this woman again." And what Gomer has done is she's sent herself into slavery. She's positioned herself as a slave to someone else, and now she owes a debt to that person. She's pursued all her lovers in chapter 2, and she's found herself all the way down at the lowest part of the social rung, all the way down. She's loved herself into slavery, into another man, and to other men. And God says, "Hosea, you need to go love this woman. You need to go love her even though she loves another man." And Hosea is probably thinking, the first time was difficult enough, and now you're asking me to do it again. And in the face of Israel forsaking God and running after other gods and needing a picture of love for Israel in the midst of all of their sin, God would not give up on Israel. And in this picture, he says to Hosea, you need to go after her. You are committed to her. You have a covenant bond with her, a promise to her. You're committed to this woman, and you need to go after her in the midst of her sin. And that picture for us is this picture that God has for his own, the commitment that he has made to everyone who believes in him. I've made a covenant with you. This is a deep love. This is a wide love. This is a sacrificial love. It is a patient love towards sinners. It is a kind love. It is a determined love. And it is the perfect picture of God's love for his own. So Hosea finds himself again, picturing the love of God. Gomer, at this point in the story, now is enslaved to sin. And we know a little bit about slavery in ancient Israel. It was a part of everyday life. It was well known, actually dating all the way back to Genesis chapter 15. One of the most popular stories is that of Joseph being sold to slavery. God brought them out of their slavery to Pharaoh. He delivered from them. And in Exodus 19:5, it says, you shall be a people for my possession among all people. And God wanted possession of the Israelites. In Leviticus 22:55, it even talks about that Israelites are my slaves. I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. There's really three ways that you can become, or you became a slave in the Old Testament. One of them was by captivity and war. If you were captured in war, then you could take them and make them your slave. The second would be by birth. You were born into it. Your parents were slaves, and then you became a slave. The third way is by a debt that you owe. If you owed a debt that you could not repay, then you would become a slave. And this seems to be what is happening to Gomer. She has a price that she owes to her owner that she cannot repay. She's indebted to that person. She can't afford to pay it off. She's become a slave. The picture here is that she has become a slave to her sin that she has been pursuing over and over and over again. And when you become a slave to another, note this, when you become a slave to another person, you are identified as belonging to that owner. You are possession. You're their possession. You are their property. You are in total dependence of them. That owner had every right to you in every way. You were their personal possession. And in that too, you forfeited all power and all belonging to that owner. You had no rights at all. You had no freedom at all. And that was the case here. And Hosea would buy Gomer. And Hosea would buy Gomer and make her his possession. In buying Gomer, she would find her total dependence on him. She would belong totally now to Hosea. There would be no more running after her lovers. There would be no more adultery. There would be no more possession of her sin. She would now be under the power and possession of Hosea, and her identity would be found totally in him. But in order for that to happen, there would be a cost to this. In fact, that's exactly what it says. In verse 2 of chapter 3, it says this, so I bought her. So I bought her. The cost would be 15 shekels of silver and a letith of barley and a homer. We really don't know what any of that actually means right now, other than this, that it was cheap. In fact, this amount right here amounted to about what you would pay for an animal during that time. I mean, it wasn't very much money. It was maybe a month's worth of salary that he would pay for her. This was cheap. It wasn't even the standard payment for for a slave. What that tells us is this, is that the previous owner evidently had no need of her, that she had little to no value at all, and she had nothing to offer the previous owner. And not only that, whenever you did this slave in the open market here, it was out in front of everybody. It was in the marketplace. It was in view of every onlooker that would walk by, and they would see these slaves lined up. They're basically stripped down to nothing. And here is Gomer. She would stand there, stripped of her dignity, nothing to offer, not even her own owner. And she would be sold to the highest bidder. And in walks Hosea. And he says this, I will buy her. I want her. I want to possess her. I want to own her. I want to provide for her. I want her to find her happiness in me, her identity in me. I want her to be my possession. I want my peace to be her peace. I want my joy to be her joy. I want to give her a life abundantly. And Hosea buys her out of the marketplace and makes her his own. He redeems her. And we see Hosea's love here in buying back his wife as an illustration of God's love for us. Hosea would cover the guilt and the shame that Gomer has. And he would love her like no one else would love her. He would love her while no one else would love her. And that is the picture of redemption. When someone is delivered by payment of a price. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done to all of those who believe in him. Christ, by the shedding of his blood, has made us his own personal possession. We have been bought with a price. We are his. We are no longer slaves to sin, but now we are free in Christ. We have been bought out of the marketplace of sin. Well, we are running towards our sin, and we are pursuing sin, and we are going after sin. God comes in and says, I want that one. And the cost for that one is what? My son, Jesus Christ. This is incredible love. This is unbelievable love of God. And when God buys someone out of the marketplace of sin, you want to know, in answering that question, how is it that God can love like this? How is it that God cannot pour out his wrath on us every time that we sin? How is it that Romans 8:1, we sang it in the song, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? How is it that we are not receiving the full wrath of God for our sin? How is it, church? It's because God has poured all of that wrath on his son, Jesus Christ, to buy you out of the marketplace of sin so that you could have eternal life. All of it's been placed on Christ. And we are now his. And we find our joy in Christ and our peace in Christ and our happiness and our satisfaction in him. And Christ gives us our identity, and Christ gives us significance, and Christ gives us dignity. Everything is found in Christ. That's the picture here. And it's beautiful. And it's amazing. And it should warm your heart every time you hear it. James Montgomery Boyce, he says this, We are Gomer. We are the slave sold on the auction block of sin. The world bids for us. The world bids fame, wealth, prestige, influence, power, all those things that are the world's currency. But when all seemed lost, God sent his son Jesus Christ into the marketplace to buy us at the cost of his life. If you can understand it as an illustration, God was the auctioneer. He said, "What am I to bid for these poor, hopeless, enslaved sinners?" And Jesus said, "I bid the price of my blood." And the Father said, "Sold to the Lord Jesus Christ for the price of his blood, there was no greater bid than that." That should just melt your heart, church. When you think it's hard to love somebody, remember that you were on the block, sold into slavery, until Christ came and redeemed you by his blood. When you were running towards sin, when you were chasing after sin, remember that it is Christ's blood and sacrifice that has brought you into a covenant relationship with him that can never be broken. And God said, "I want you in my family." I'll take that sinner. I'll love that one. Yes, they are running after sin and raisin cakes. They're running after raisin cakes, but I still want them. They're mine. And I'm willing to offer my son Jesus Christ for them. This is what God has done. This is his love for us. And God's wrath was satisfied in Christ. Because of Christ's redemptive work in our life, by those who have repented and believe, you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And listen, if you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, listen very closely, church, God cannot and will not give up on you. He gave his son for you. And as I look out even now, I'm guessing there are those who are still running after sin and running after idols and pursuing sin, chasing after sin, committing spiritual adultery against God. And I want to plead with you that today you would understand just how much God loves you and that he is standing with open arms ready to embrace you once again. And my guess is that there are people out here that are struggling to love even the person sitting right next to you. Would you please remember how much God loves you and the price that he offered for your heart and for your soul? And think this, maybe I'm not so easy to love or to be loved, but to God, you are loved. At a great price, you are loved. And J.C. Ryle is right. Nothing warms the heart of a saint as a spiritual contemplation of God's love. And as you grasp that, may that be the impetus, may that be the motivation to go, you know what? I'm going to love because I know how much God loves me. Turn to Romans chapter 8, and we'll close here. Romans chapter 8. To understand, just to add another layer of the love of God, I want us to look at this together. Romans chapter 8, it bookends this chapter 8 with just this beautiful picture of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and verse 1. You guys there? You guys in Romans 8? Just want to make sure. I need all eyes on Romans 8 in case you guys didn't hear me. All right, Romans 8 verse 1 says this, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. The wrath of God will not be poured out on you if you are in Christ Jesus. He goes on, he keeps talking about this beautiful picture of we are heirs with Christ and the future glory that we have in him. And he gets down to verse 31. Look at this, all eyes on 31. What shall we say then of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who at the right hand, who is indeed is interceding for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from what? From what, church? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more conquerors, more than conquerors, what? Through him who loved us. Church, we're conquerors. We're conquerors because of Christ Jesus. The sin has been defeated. You're no longer enslaved to that sin anymore. So you're conquerors because of the love of Christ. It keeps going. Verse 38. For I'm sure, what? That neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will what? Will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Church, this is the love of God for you. Not a single thing will separate you from God's love for you. That is, if you have repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He set his affection upon you. And if you have not repented of your sin, if you have not believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have not experienced the love of God, this unbreakable love for you. And I pray that today would be that day of salvation, where you can experience this redeeming love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the calling that you had on Hosea's life. A difficult one at that, I'm sure. To drive home the picture of your redeeming love. How you bought us out of the marketplace of sin, redeemed us, delivered us, chosen us, sent your son Jesus Christ to die for us, the ultimate payment. And as Christ would take on the full wrath of God, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The love of God is rich and pure. It is measureless and strong. And Lord, I pray that we are able to taste that and see that this morning. Just how much you love us. And Lord, as we understand how much you love us, may we extend that love back to you and out towards other people. Remind us again and again of your love and help us again and again to love others as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.